You can turn and open to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And by the grace of God, we will handle this chapter in its entirety together in the second service. We did it in first service and we did it in a timely fashion. So I have confidence in the first part in this service, not so much in the latter, timely fashion, because there's no service coming in after you. So here you are and here I am, and we are together in God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're not going to read the verses collectively. There are too many verses in front of us. So I'm just going to pray again and ask the Lord to settle us into our seats here and ready us to receive this portion of the service. This is a very important portion. It's the receiving of God's word. It's our worship of him in truth. And so we want to ready our hearts and roll up our sleeves, as it were, and get ready for what God has for us. So if you would, please bow your heads and your hearts with me, and we'll go to the throne of grace. Jesus, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for all the families in this church, Lord. I don't take it for granted. All of these young families, God, bringing their children and having the opportunity to dedicate them to you in a world, Lord, where there are so many parents that aren't even there. They're not even present. They're absent. And they've given their children over to the culture and to the agenda of Satan, Lord. We are so grateful for these moms and dads wanting to raise their kids in truth. And we're so grateful for all of the new life. We're grateful for all the problems, Lord, of having limited seating, Lord, of the parking spaces running out. We're grateful for all of these that you've brought here today to be washed in truth. Lord, I don't think, at least in my lifetime, there's ever been a season where truth has been more refreshing. And Lord, we turn your word to receive absolute truth, to allow it to wash over us, Lord, to allow it to just fill us. God, we pray that we'd be bubbling over with your goodness and truth when we leave this place today. So Lord, settle us into our seats. Whatever would hinder us, Lord, from listening and receiving, we pray that you would rebuke it, that you would give us that attention span, that focus, and that you'd cause your word to rise from the pages and to penetrate the depths of our hearts. So we thank you for this time, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you're just making your way in, we're going to handle this chunk of scriptures line by line, verse by verse. It's not a sermon. It's more of a Bible study. There are so many golden nuggets in front of us this morning. Before we dive into it, I just want to give you just a quick outline so that you can understand the direction that we're taking at this point in our study through this book of 3,000 years old, yet tremendously relevant. Beginning here in chapter 8 through chapter 15, we're entering into the second section of the book. We are transitioning with the nation of Israel out of a theocratic kingdom into a monarch. We're going to see here, this chapter specifically, the transition begin between the period of judges and then the beginning of the period of this monarchy, the united monarchy of Israel, covering a time span of about 120 years, beginning with Saul, next week David, and then his son Solomon. We're going to look at their ruling and their reigning and the direction that thee as a people go toward. And again, transitioning out of being a theocratic kingdom, a theocracy ruled by God. You know, there's going to be these vice regents that are raised up like the judges, but in the form of kings. They're going to transition out of being a people who relied on the high priest and prayed and had the direction of the Lord sovereignly ruling and unfolding in their lives to a physical leader. So we're going to look at these things and what that was like for the nation. And there are so many parallels for you and I this morning in this study in the Christian life. So we'll allow them to speak to us as we move through. It says in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, "And it came to pass that when Samuel was old," you know, theologians say around the age of 65 to 70, but listen, I want to be clear, I'm not the one calling him old. You know, this is what the writer says of himself, most likely. He says when he's old here, 65, 70 years old, that he makes his sons to begin to judge like him over the nation of Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel or Joel, depending on how you would want to pronounce that there. And the meaning of his name is terrific. It shows you the intent of Samuel and Mrs. Samuel's heart to raise their children in truth. The meaning of his name is Jehovah is my God. And then the name of his second son was Abiah, who again has great meaning to his name. Jehovah is my father. These were judges in Beersheba with their dad, Samuel. Now, this is sort of a sub-point. If it were a sermon, this wouldn't be one of the sermon points. But I want to encourage moms and dads here today who are doing their very best in raising their children in the truth, and their children maybe aren't going in the right direction. Notice here, Samuel. I don't know if there's anybody more holy than Samuel in Scripture. As far as I can recall, there's never anything negative said of him attached to his name throughout. He's a man who moves heaven like no other with his prayers, an upright, holy prophet, has these boys, gives them wonderful names with great meaning, and yet it tells us in verse 3 that his sons walked not in his ways, and that his there could be the Lord and Samuel, because essentially they're one of the same. They don't go in the ways of their dad, and they don't go in the ways of the God of their dad. But rather, they turned aside after lucre, and they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. So it reads similarly to how it reads of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's boys, who Samuel took the oversight in the priestly prophet form of the nation of Israel. Doing everything right, it would seem. Raising his kids in the way that they are to go, and they don't go that way. I don't know, the Lord just burdened my heart. It wasn't a planned point. I just got to believe in a room this big, there's probably several moms and dads who come here beat up week in and week out, probably thinking, man, I would have, I should have, I could have if I had my kids in my house again. And, you know, you look around the room and you think, geez, I wish I did what they did to get my kids to love Jesus. And my dad will tell you, and other moms and dads will tell you that are in this room who have children walking with the Lord, it's simply by the grace of God. There's no condemnation. There's no trip. You know, you just pray your kids back home. And I believe that if you raise them in the truth when they are old, they will not depart from it. But in the meantime, while you're waiting, don't be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Raising your children is the hardest thing you will ever do. And every kid is different from the next. So, you know, when they go the right way, we see parents do everything wrong and their kid turn out terrific. And we see other parents do everything humanly right and their kids, at least for a season, are a disaster. It really, truly is the sovereignty of God and the grace of God in the individual's life. So I just want to encourage you with that today. There's no condemnation, and Jesus is faithful. Samuel's in that company. Here's a man of God, the voice box of God, walking closely with God, speaking the heart of God to the people of God, always. And his sons go a different way. They go after money, they take bribes, it tells us here, and they perverted the judgment to the people of God. And it says this in verse 4, as this is unfolding, all of the elders of Israel, they gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And it says in verse 5 that they say, the elders to Samuel, behold, you're old. It just feels like something Lou Palmer would say. Just like no build up before a knockdown. Just, you're old. You know, just this blatant truth. And your sons, they don't walk in your ways. So here's what we want you to do. We want you to make us a king to judge us. And that request right there, if it ended as is, isn't necessarily bad. We see the direction of the nation going a way that is dangerous. We don't like the way that it's going. And we see that your sons are going to mislead our people if something doesn't give here and change. So we want there to be a king. The problem is what they follow up that request with. They say, we want you to make us a king so that we can be like the world. We want to be like, the intent of their heart comes out in this request here. We want to be like all of the ites around us. We want to be like the nations that are around us. It's always problematic when the people of God want to be like the world around us. Okay, this will preach. This is a, I guess if we're going to start with some sermon points, this is a strong sermon point. If you're taking notes, I would ask you maybe to write this down for you, not for your neighbor, not for somebody else that maybe needs to hear it. We all need to hear it. We all need to put ourselves underneath this truth that there is a higher call than to be like everyone else. There is a higher call upon your life than to be like everyone else. This is not like a youth conference message. This isn't something that should just be preached to the college age group when individuals are coming into adulthood and becoming their own. We as grown-ups, we as people who are seasoned in truth, we still deal, if we're being honest, with peer pressure. We still deal with the desire to fit in instead of stand out. We still deal with succumbing to things that we know are no good for us when we're around a certain crowd or group of people. And we need to be washed in this truth. The Lord has us here this morning under the hearing of these things that are before us. There is a higher calling. Let me make it personal. There is a higher calling upon your life than to be like everyone else around you. In your school, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, Jesus has purchased you with his precious blood. Jesus has set you free from the miry pit that you were sinking in. He has set your feet upon a solid rock. He is a solid rock, and he has established you in truth. There is a higher call. You're better than that. If you find your heart wandering this morning, if you find your heart desiring this morning the things of the nations, the things of the world, you are better than that. You've been purchased with a price. You are royalty. You are the king's son. You are the king's daughter. Rise up. God wants to use you in a magnificent way. It's important to see these things. And I need to be told this, so I have it written in my Bible. Because I'm just going to be as clear as day with you about my own self as I preach through this morning. I need to be reminded there is a higher call upon my life than being like my next door neighbor, the guy across the street or the guy down the street that the enemy puts in front of me and makes me think they got it better off. There's a higher call, students. There's a higher call. We have to understand that Jesus has wonderful plans and purposes for us. He saved us from and he saved us unto himself to use us for his glory. So we see these parallels as we move through this here. These are God's peculiar people. These are God's chosen people. Daniel prayed it during worship, that old Hebrew idiom, God loves you because he loves you. There's no explanation. He loves you because he loves you. Israel are God's people because they are God's people. He handpicked them. He chose them that would be the nation that he'd bring his son, Jesus Christ, into the world through. There's favor upon these people, unmerited. He just bestowed his favor upon them. He just chose them. He called them out. He sanctified them. He set them apart. They were supposed to antagonize the nations to be like them, not them to be like the nations. And here they are saying, we don't want it. We want to be like the world. So it tells us in verse 6, in the English, it says, but this thing, this request, it displeased Samuel. When they said, give us a king to judge us, it's stronger in the Hebrew. It didn't, like, this is righteous indignation on steroids. What it is in the Hebrew, the way it would read, is the thing that they requested was evil in the eyes of Samuel. That you would reject, you know, there's this like, that you would reject my God, it's personal. You know, Samuel and the Lord, they're tight. I'm telling you, the Lord says later on through the prophet that if Moses and Samuel, those are the two names he throws out, if those were in front of me interceding, I wouldn't change my mind. This is a man who is in sync with the Lord. It's evil in his sight that the people of God would reject his God over them. So it tells us that he does this so wonderfully here when he's upset, that he prays, end of verse 6, to the Lord. That's right on. When something's bothering you, that's what you're supposed to do. Peter tells us in the New Testament, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. When somebody is bothering you, when somebody is doing something toward you or in front of you that God has, you know, grafted you into the family with. This is the nation of Israel for you and I this morning, maybe the church. Instead of talking about that person to another person, talk to God. Just, hey, God, this is what's going on. Everything is naked and open before you. I'm pouring out my heart. I've been teaching this to my kids a lot. Hey, listen, if you don't do that, what's going to happen is bitterness is going to set in. Resentment is going to set in. And now you have a breach between you and the Lord. So instead of that happening, God's big enough. He can take what you're feeling and thinking, pour it out to him. Drop it at his feet. Christians are not supposed to be gossipers. Christians are not supposed to be trash talkers. Christians are, unless it's a Red Sox fan, Christians are not supposed to be people who are backbiters. Bring it to the feet of Jesus. This is something we have that the world doesn't have. Lord, I'm upset with them. Lord, I can't believe the way that they responded to you here in this, Lord. It offends me how they're treating you. God can handle these things. It's really wonderful when you see this on exhibit in scriptures, and we see it here with Samuel. And the Lord says in verse 7 unto Samuel, he says, hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say to you. I fall in love with Jesus 10 times over in this passage. Wait till you see how he responds here. He says so graciously, give the people what the people want. Sometimes God's greatest judgment is giving you what you want. See, I can't fully grab it here, but I know the sovereignty of God. I know the election of God is Israel. I know that he's in this covenant relationship with them. He's committed to them. He made this promise to Abraham, the one who he started the nation with. I'm committed to you and your seeds. I'm going to bring Messiah into the world. But the covenant is so one-sided often. And we see the opportunity for man to exercise free will. We see the opportunity for man, like you and I here today, to reject. Listen, Samuel, give them what they want. But listen, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. They don't want me to reign over them. That's the real problem. They want independence. Please listen. They want independence. You got to hear this because maybe it's you. Maybe it's you want independence like they wanted independence from being under God's rule. They wanted independence. Maybe you want it too, because sometimes I do. Independence from being under God's rule. Like, I want to pull myself out of this protection. I want to pull myself out of this covering. I want to take my neck out of the yoke here with you, Jesus. I don't want to be under your ruling in this season of my life. That was Israel. And God says to Samuel, it's not you that they've rejected. They've rejected me. They don't want me to reign over them. It's according to all the works, verse 8, which they have seen me do since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and they have served other gods. So do they also unto thee. That's what's going on. It's an issue of who they want to be the king of their life, king of their hearts. And now I stop and I say this, who do I want to be the king of my heart? Who do I want to be the master of my life? Who do I want to have rule over me? Because everybody in the room, I don't care who you are, everybody in the room is a servant to someone or something. The key pursuit of life is finding the right master. Who do you want to have mastery over you? Who do you want to be the king of your heart? Who is, let's put it in that tense, who is the king of your heart? You see, these here are exhausted with following after a God that they can't see, with walking by faith. They're looking around them and they're saying, we are sick of standing out and being so peculiar, so different. We want to start to fit in. God says, they're rejecting me here in this process. This has been something that's been percolating since the beginning. This desire here of this, here we go, here's point number two, of this false freedom. They want this independence from my oversight in their life, and what they're after, what they're desiring, they wouldn't call it false freedom. They would call it like being like the other nations who appear to be free, but you and I, with the insight of the Word and the Holy Spirit, we know it's not freedom at all. We know it's bondage, so therefore we're going to call it what it is. It's false freedom. It's false freedom. It's repackaged, it's refurbished by the enemy of our souls. It's what Jesus delivered us out of. It's what he delivered us out of. It's what he delivered us from. Pharaoh, the mortar, the bricks, the heat, the whip of our taskmasters, and he repackaged it with leeks and garlic and other things that seem now in distant memory so pleasant and wonderful. This happens in the Christian life. This happens to you and I. I want to go back, or I want something different than you, God. And there's this idea here that I think it would be easier to be yoked up elsewhere than with you. This prude, holy Christian life. This exhortation I got to constantly be enduring of abstaining from alcohol, abstaining from pornography, abstaining from things that are natural desires within me. Being the outcast in the neighborhood, being the outcast in the break room, not being able to participate in these jokes or in these conversations. I can't do it anymore. I want to be free. I want to be free. This is the cry of our hearts if you've walked with God for any length of time, from time to time. I want to be free, God. I want to unyoke with you. I don't want to be under your rule and your oversight. I just want to be like everybody else. I just want to be a normal Joe Schmo. That is a false freedom that's being put in front of you. You are not free at all when you entangle yourself with those yokes of bondage. You are not free at all, and you know that in the depths of you. And I know that in the depths of me, but there's a propensity. There's a tendency in our pursuit of Christ to stop pursuing. There's this crossroad that we come to from time to time where it's like, man, Lord, I don't know if I can keep waking up a little earlier every day and reading, you know, your word. I don't know if I can keep praying to a God I can't see, coming to a church, giving my Sunday morning, giving my offering, giving my tithe, raising my hands. You're not even physically before me, God. I don't even know if you're really there inhabiting the praises. Lord, all of this just sometimes, it's like an identity crisis, but spiritually. And in those moments, we're vulnerable. In those moments, I don't know how it works, but the adversary of our soul who's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, his minions that are under him keeping wonderful rank, they team up with our flesh and they get in our thinking. That's why he says, put on that helmet of salvation quick, because right away we start to entertain the thought, you know what? Maybe I do want to be like the rest of the world. Maybe I do want to be like my buddies who don't have to live such a strict life. Or maybe I do want to go with the girls who aren't being so God-honoring, God-fearing. What is this whole thing with a meek spirit that a woman's called to have anyway? And there's all this phony baloney nonsense that creeps in the form of false freedom. God help us. Now hearken unto their voices. Give them what they want, Samuel. But this, howbeit, in verse 9, it ruins me. Experientially, personally, I've got so many howbeits in my life. God is so kind and gracious to sound the rooster every time I and you, if you're being honest, are about to go to that thing that's going to hurt us. You won't be able to convince me otherwise. Give them what they want, but not without a warning. Protest solemnly. Listen, testify over and over, Solomon. Be strong in your heralding unto my people. And look how gracious God is. He doesn't have to do this. And show unto them the manner of the king that should rule over them. Forewarn them of the way that they're about to go down. About the way that they're about to, you know, embrace, about the way of life that they're going to go into. You know, give them this exhortation. Charge them not to avoid the stop sign that is flashing in front of them. Like give them what they want and tell them that that's what I'm going to do too. But before you fully turn them over to whatever it's going to be, right, for you and I here this morning, at least sound the alarm. Make it be so that if they go into the thing that's not good for them, they go into it with eyes wide open. I hope that every week that you come here, your eyes open more. And that's a good thing and it's a bad thing. Because the more that they are open, the more accountable you are. The more that they are open, the more responsibility you have. You can't plead ignorance. You can't say, God, I didn't know. But if that's the way that you look at it, then it's like, man, Debbie Downer, that's a buzzkill. You're hindering me from what I want to embrace in life. That's if you look at it in that manner. If you flip it and look at it in this way, there's more abundant life that God has called me to. He called me from because he called me unto. There's greater, higher ground that Jesus has called me to. If you start to look at it that way, you see, okay, yes, there's accountability. Yes, there's responsibility, but there's amazing privilege here. Me out of all of the people like that he could have chose, he chose me to set me upon his truth and upon righteousness and what unleashes abundant life upon me. See, the Lord is so gracious here. He sounds the rooster. He warns them of what it's going to be. You think you want to pursue this false freedom? Well, tell them what it's going to be like so that they go into it with eyes wide open. Listen, I pray to God right now that this becomes very specific and tailored to you. I pray to God right now if you're entertaining a relationship that is outside of your marriage, that God starts to, I pray that he starts to speak right to the depths of your heart. If there's something that you're pursuing that's becoming an addiction, if you're starting to go after this thing that's going to rob you, it's going to steal from you what God has placed within you, I pray that right now God would take his word and let it drip from your head to your heart and it would become life to you. Because this is how gracious God is. He says, okay, give it to him, but before you lift the dam and release it, go right in front of them and be a blinking stop sign and tell them to stop before they enter into a zone that they have no clue of the destruction it will bring. This is my Jesus. This is my walk. This is it. This is what he does with me all the time. It's like he's going to warn me before I enter into it. He's warning you before you enter into it. Tell them what it's going to be like. Forewarn them. So Samuel, all you Bible teachers, notice verse 10. This is the job of a prophet, of a Bible teacher, simply to tell all the words of the Lord. That's all you want to do. Just, God, what do you want me to tell them? And then let it rip. God, what do you want me to tell them? And then let it flow. Be a conduit. Let it flow. So he asks them, the Lord, what do you have? And the Lord says, tell them all the words of the Lord unto the people that have asked of them a king. That's a good prophet. So he said, verse 11, here's the flashing stop sign. This is going to be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. Watch this phrase that is said over and over and over to verse 19. Because this is what it will be, the vice in your life too that Jesus is trying to warn you of. It's the same principle. Watch this. It goes like this. You want to go after this? You want a king? Here's what's going to happen. He's going to take from you. Jesus came to give to you. The lowercase g gods of this world are going to take from you. Any other master passion, anything else has mastery over you, they're going to take from you. They're going to take your marriage, they're going to take your family, they're going to take your health, they're going to take your life, they're going to take your years, they're going to take from you. Jesus came to give to you. The only thing that Jesus wants to take from you is your heart. Other than that, it's all to bless you. It's to give you peace, joy. It's to give you direction, guidance, leading, comfort, rest. He gives. He's the great giver. He gives. Everything else that vies for your affection, attention, and passion up against him takes from you. And you don't even notice sometimes. It's subtle, just a little bit of taking at a time. Listen, here's the deal. Give him a king. But be fair here. Let him know. The king is going to take your sons. He's going to appoint them for himself. He's going to take chariots to be his horsemen. And some are going to run before his chariots. He's going to appoint him captains, verse 12, over thousands. And captains over 50s. And he's going to set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He's going to take, verse 13, your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. And he's going to take. The Holy Spirit is doing this on purpose. He's driving it home. He's going to take from you fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and he's going to give them to his servants. He's going to take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and he's going to give to his officers and his servants. He's going to take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and he's going to put them to work. He's going to take the tenth of your sheep. He's going to take them to be and you to be his servants, and you are going to cry out in that day because of your king. King. which you have chosen. And the Lord's not going to hear you. God says, I'm going to give you what you want. You want a king, I'm going to give you a king. You want a boyfriend, go get your boyfriend. You want a girlfriend that's not in the church, that doesn't love Christ, go get your girlfriend. You want to take that job, you want to take that and put that into your body, you're your own man, you think we're legalistic, go do it. You think I'm a prude, call me that. You want to do it, do it. Go do what you want to do. This isn't like an, I don't want to misrepresent my king at all right now. This isn't like an ego, arrogant, like taunt, like go do what you want to do. See if there's anybody better than me. That ain't it at all. This is the broken heart of a father if you understand your Bible. This is breaking my heart because it's going to cost the life of my son to make you my people. I'm holding nothing back on my end, heaven's end, to give you eternal abundant life. But if you want to push it off, if you want to stiff arm it, if you want to come up and out of from underneath my ruling in your life to pursue a false freedom, you want to go after something that you think is going to satisfy you like the other nations. You don't want to buy into and believe that there's a higher call upon you than to be like everybody else. You want to be just like everybody else. You're sick of being peculiar. You're sick of walking by faith. You're sick of talking about the rapture. You're sick of talking about the king of a kingdom that is coming one day. If that's you here this morning, right? God says, then listen, you go after whatever you want to go after, but this is what's going to be. And when you cry for me, you're not disingenuous, you're not sincere. When you cry for me, it's not going to work. I'll receive you when you repent, absolutely, but that's another sermon. This isn't that sermon, just like it ought not to be. I'm a father. If my kids want to get crazy in a few years, I'll meet them with my crazy. If they want to get crazy and they want to challenge me in that moment, it won't be time for me to be all soft and to lay down and let them do whatever it is that they want to do. You want to get crazy, I'm going to get crazy in that moment. Just as a pastor too, you want to get rowdy, I'll get rowdy too. Here's what goes on. This is what it's going to be. It's not time to sit there and tell you about, oh, I'll forgive you and I'll restore you, because you can't handle that in that moment. You need to be told the truth, because the truth is what sets you free. It's a false freedom out there. It's a false freedom out there. This isn't time for the Lord to be all soft and tender with his people beyond it. Here's the reality. This is what you're up against. You can't hear anything else. You can't hear. The lust of the flesh is so strong. Her looks are so strong. You can't hear anything else. That high is so good that you're chasing. You can't hear anything else. So God says, this is how it's going to be. Give it to him. Now, I've been praying for you all week that there'd be a sobriety that falls on the room right now. Because look what happens to Israel of 3,000 years old. Nevertheless, the people refuse to obey the Lord. Don't want to hear it. Can I tell you this? If you don't stop going the direction opposite of Christ, your heart, like a callus, is going to get harder and harder and harder, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder to stop. Sin is addicting. Sin has so, it's so multi-tentacled, its grip is so strong, it will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always make you pay more than you wanted to pay, and you have no clue, and you're nothing to go up against it. It is brought down the strongest of men. I don't know who we think we are. Like, we can handle a little bit of fire in our bosom. You're going to get burned. This is the God's honest truth. You can laugh. You can mock me as I'm preaching. You can scoff at it. I got an anointing right now to be bold with this congregation, because my hands cannot be dirty with your blood if I hold back, because I don't want to be not liked. This is what the Bible says. And listen, I got to wrestle with it too. I got to put myself on the authority of this too. I don't want there to be these neverthelesses in my life. I want the howbeits to break me. I don't want the neverthelesses. I want, when I say, God, I'm after this, I want the howbeits that he gives me. I'll give it to you, howbeit, this is what it's going to look like. I want that to stop me in my tracks. I don't want to roll through the stop sign. I don't want to get T-boned. I don't want to get blindsided. I don't want to get knocked over by whatever's coming the other direction that I never saw. And my pompous, arrogant, think I know everything state. Because sin makes you stupid. You can't think. So God raises up pastors and leaders and men that are after his heart to speak forth his word in such a fashion, like a hammer. That's what Jeremiah said. It's like a hammer that breaks up stone if it's done right. The people refused the voice of Samuel. And they said, we are not going to do what you are calling us to do. We will have a king that is over us. We want a king. It's crazy the bondage that people are willing to live under to avoid God's mastery over them. We hear what you're saying, but bring it on. We hear what you're telling us, that this king is going to burden our family and burden our finances and burden our freedom. We don't care. We want a king. It's like a child that you're trying to convince to eat their vegetables. And they're throwing a fit at the table. I want ice cream, you know, and they're just pounding the table. It's a fit that makes you look silly and you don't even know what you look like. We want to look like the other nations. We want to be like the other nations. We want our king to judge us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. So Samuel hears all the words of the people and he rehearses them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, I believe, if I can say it, I believe with tears in his eyes. And you want to know why I say that? Because of what next Sunday is all about. Palm Sunday. Jesus riding into Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, on that donkey, and the crowd is waving palm branches and placing them on the path that his donkey is riding on, and they're laying their cloaks, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he's riding up that hill there in Jerusalem, and when he gets to the top there, and he gets off, and he beholds the city that he loves, that he puts his name upon, that he'll be crucified in just a few days from that scene, he begins to weep. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, he understands and he sees these very people that are chanting these praises of my name, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes, are going to be saying, crucify him, away with him, his blood be upon us and our children. He's weeping not only over the destruction of Titus in 70 AD when he burns the city of Jerusalem to the ground, but he's weeping over the hell that they are invoking upon their lives and the rejection of him. And I think that it's the same here 3,000 years ago in the story that we're reading of, and the same in this room today. When the people of God refused the ruling of God over their lives for a false freedom, I think it causes him to weep. We want a king, and it's for all the wrong reasons. And I know it because next week we're going to see who the king is. They had the wrong guy. I mean, I don't know if they were supposed to have a king. That's a debate. I don't know if you second service folks are in the mood for me to go down that rabbit trail. I'll do it really quickly since I already said that. You know, there are a lot of theologians. I read to nauseam. I drive myself bonkers. I don't know why I do it. But there are many who say that, yeah, there was always supposed to be a king. This was always the will of God. It's all through the Pentateuch. It's in Genesis 49 when Jacob is prophesying over sons. He prophesies of Judah and he says, the scepter will not depart from you all of the days. So it was always intended that the scepter, the instrument of a king when he rules and he reigns, is in the hands of Judah. That was prophesied back in the beginning. It's mentioned all the way through the Pentateuch. When you have kings, you'll multiply horses and women, etc. God always intended to be a king. Maybe, or God always just knew that they would want a king. I don't know what it is. Some say, well, that's the permissive will of God. I say, I don't know if I believe in the permissive will of God. I think I just believe, at least for this Sunday, I'm not sure. I think I believe in the perfect will of God, and anything else is just his grace redeeming, restoring, healing, breathing life. I think there's I got a perfect will for my four that are at my house under my roof. I don't got like plan Bs. I got that my daughters would marry awesome men who take care of them, provide for them, protect them. I don't got a plan B. Like, well, if you marry a schlub, then they can go like, they can look like, you know, there's no plan Bs. It's like, there's only plan A. And if there is a plan B, well, then we'll improvise as we go because of grace. But this is the plan. I think that's the heart of God. This is the plan. There's this magnificent plan. I don't know if there was supposed to be a king or not. But if there was supposed to be a king, this is the wrong king. And it's the wrong timing. If there is supposed to be a king, then I think it's supposed to be David who's the king, who probably isn't even born yet. Maybe he's born. If he is born, he's a newborn baby, and this is about 10 years premature because they wouldn't wait for the Lord. Some of you are going after a false freedom because you won't wait for the Lord. There's a right way to do things and the right timing. Don't do the right thing the wrong way, the wrong timing. Learn to have God cause all to be together in harmony. They had the wrong king. They had the wrong timing. Can I give you a little more? They had the wrong tribe. If we're going to use Genesis 49 as a proof text for a monarchy that was eventual in the nation of Israel, they had the wrong tribe. The prophecy of Jacob in Genesis 49 was over Judah, not Benjamin, the tribe that Saul comes from. And two great kings that I can think of off the top of my head come from that line, Jesus Christ and David. They had the wrong terms. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the world. We want to be like everyone else. We do not want to be God's unique people. And I can say in the authority of Hosea 13:11 that God says, I gave you a king out of my anger. This isn't the guy. But they say that's what we want. We want him. We want 7-foot-tall Saul, who's the biggest and the baddest and the handsomest and the strongest. He looks the part. We want what the other nations have. We want a God who can go before us, as it were, in the form of a king that we can boast of, that we can boast in. We want this one that we can erect a throne for and get a crown, and it has this royal just prestige to it. We want there to be stairs that his throne is set upon, where everybody comes in front of. He goes before us in a battle. We want a princess, and we want a royal family, and we want a reality TV show, and we want it, man. We want it. It looks so good. What a slap in the face to the care of God in their lives all the way up to this point. Think about how well it worked when God was reigning over them as a people, when they were trusting in him. I mean, you just think quickly on his, briefly here, over his resume, starting with when he delivered them out of Egypt to the promised land and he parted the Red Sea. That's pretty good. I don't know any kings that can just part seas. And if you're a critic here today, you say, I don't think it was the sea, I think it was the reed swamp. Well, that's even more magnificent, because God buried Pharaoh and his army in a swamp instead of a sea, so your argument stinks. He opened the Red Sea. He caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. They didn't do anything other than march and shout. He caused single-handedly the walls of Jericho to fall down. But see, there's something sick in us. I think the visual illustration that comes to my mind is like, okay, Dave, you have the choice. You can either get in the octagon and look like you just got murdered, basically, but eventually win and then get your hand raised, or you don't have to fight at all. Like, this invisible power will fight for you, knock your opponent out, and then your hand will get raised without any glistening of sweat whatsoever upon your skin. Which one would you choose? And me saying, I don't know, I kind of like getting punched. And I know there's some sick people in Second Service that kind of like getting punched. I'm glad that you're here and that this is your church. And hopefully you like me. You're wonderful to have. But in this instance, you get the point. It'd be ridiculous for us to say, let me go in the ring, get my face kicked in so my hand can get raised, when there was an option to get my hand raised without having to do a single thing. We already have victory in our champion. We fight from victory, not for victory. Our hand has already been raised in Christ. To go and tangle ourselves again in a warfare that is unnecessary is ridiculous. I opened the Red Sea. I caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. Just last week in chapter 7, the Philistines were defeated when the Lord thundered against them. They didn't have to do anything when he was their leader, but yet they say, we want somebody to go in front of us. And God says, give it to him. Hearken to their voice. Make them a king. So Samuel, at the close of the chapter, said to the men of Israel, everybody go home. Your king is on his way. The tension represented in the room this morning is believing that very truth concerning Jesus, that the king is on his way. If we could hang tight and we can go another week from glory to glory being anchored in that truth concerning Jesus, that the king, go home, the king is on his way. Not a random king, not a political king, the king of kings. Remember the one who's got that on his thigh? You remember the one that's the real triumphal entry? Revelation 19? the one who's riding on a white horse out of glory, King of kings, Lord of lords on his thigh with the whole host of heaven riding behind him. He's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brilliance of his coming, with the sword coming out of his mouth. He's not going to have to lift a hand. He's not going to have to do a thing. Just his appearance is so brilliant that he is going to deal with all those who oppose him. The horse is going to the blood's going to come to the horse's bridle. He is going to triumph victoriously. He is going to touch down and he is going to set up his kingdom. And there's going to be a day when a monarchy and a theocracy are married in Jesus, and this thing becomes tangible, and he is reigning and he is ruling over all of the nations. But that's the tension this morning, to walk out of here and to believe that. And we believe it by faith. But faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God. That's why for the last 37 minutes, I have just washed you in 22 verses of scripture, so that you can go from faith to faith. That's why you're here. That's what you come to church for, to grow in your faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can be anchored, because it's so easy to want to slip out of this higher call. It is so easy to go the way of this tendency of the flesh toward this false freedom. And the Lord this morning says, don't do it. The mark of that false freedom is take, take, take. Whatever it is, whatever is represented by that thing in your life, it will only take from you. Jesus gives to you. I hope I ruined your Sunday in the best sense of the phrase. God bless you guys. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Jesus, we come before you this morning. And this is one of those things, Lord, that sounds good to our spiritual ears, Lord, and we grab with the depths of our hearts. But we know that, Lord, it will be no easy thing apart from an outpouring of your Holy Spirit for us to walk out. So, Jesus, I pray as we sing this last song to you and we close our Bibles and we make our way out of the sanctuary and out of the building and into our cars and wherever we're headed next, Lord, I pray that you would put this in our hearts like fire in our bosom, God, fire in our bones, and let it blaze, God, as we go through this week. Stoke this holy fire, God, that you've begun in this sanctuary this morning. All week long, God, put it in our hearts to pursue you, to surrender to you, God, even when it doesn't make sense or even when we're fatigued. It's a real thing, Lord, that faith fatigue. We just feel like we can't do it anymore. Jesus, please be near to us this week. Please speak to us through our devotions and our time with you in prayer. Please give us your promptings with the gentle leading of your Holy Spirit. Please let us see confirmations this week. Pardon us, God, that we don't believe you sometimes or even believe in you sometimes. Thank you that it's your keeping power that we rest in. And with that, Jesus, we say, keep us. Keep us.